We read Holy Scripture tonight in the familiar passage in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26 and going through verse 47. The announcement of Gabriel to the Virgin Mary in Nazareth, and then Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Luke 1:26, and in the sixth month, that evidently refers to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. One other passage in the New Testament that we read at this time, and that's 1 Timothy. You turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The apostle, having taught us that the church of the living God is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, verse 15, and then he summarizes that truth. 1 Timothy 3:16, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We come tonight to Lord's Day 14 of our Heidelberg Catechism. If you would open your Psalters on page 9. Questions 35 and 36. Again, remember that we're following the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day 14, question 35. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit do you receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity, that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Apostles' Creed, we have now considered the names and titles of our Savior. Second article of the Apostles' Creed, we confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. We have looked into the names Jesus, Christ, only begotten Son, and our Lord. Each one of these names or titles was to the Heidelberg Catechism like opening a treasure chest and seeing contained there the gold and the jewels and the pearls of God's great grace of salvation. We saw also that each one of those names are like a battlefield, the memory of which brings back a great battle for the faith and for the truth. Jesus is the only Savior, and there is no other Savior but He, Christ. There shall be false Christ, said Jesus, men who will appear saying that they can do the work that He alone was assigned to do. Only begotten Son, He is God of God, very God. He has no beginning. He was not created. Our Lord, He is not a wannabe Savior who is willing to have part of your life. He is our Lord. Each one of those names represents a battlefield of the Christian faith. But now the Heidelberg Catechism, having carefully dealt with that article of the Apostles' Creed, turns to the next articles, which deal not with his names and titles, but these articles deal with his holy life. And the Catechism therefore begins with the very first of his holy life, his birth. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And the Catechism now is going to direct our attention to what Jesus did and how Jesus, God's Son, accomplished our salvation. And the very first thing that He did was that He was born of a virgin. He entered this world as a human being, God and man. And why did He do that? Well, our catechism will sum it up with these words, that with His innocence and perfect holiness, He might cover in the sight of God the sins in which you and I were conceived and born. That is, so great is the soil and the stain and the depth of our sins, so great that the only thing that could cover it from the sight of God was God's own Son in our flesh, to shed His blood over those sins. Now, again, we might say concerning these truths that we have heard these truths. And perhaps having heard those truths, we begin to become emotionally detached. We have heard them often, and they become complacent to us. But this must not be. And it must not be also with this great mystery of the Son of God born of a virgin. For first of all, this doctrine of the virgin birth, the incarnation, is that doctrine which provides a child of God with an all-sufficient, daily, and powerful comfort in our lives. It teaches us that we have a compassionate Savior. He was born into our flesh, and you will remember that Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, as well as other parts of Hebrew, make a point of this, that we have a sympathetic high priest, that he is therefore touched with all the feelings of our infirmities, yet without sin, and that he is able to succor, he is able to give us his grace, for he fully and thoroughly understands all of our needs. Your life this evening may be filled with a crushing grief. And each one of us, as children of God, in our own way, are being tried. That's absolutely true. We are all being tested and tried. And the book of Proverbs says to us that the soul knoweth its own sorrow. That is, although there are common afflictions and trials, nevertheless, when you face your trial, there is always an element of isolation in trial. There's always a door through which no one else can go. No one else can really understand at that moment your grief, your thoughts, your fears and your sorrows. They may have similar experience, but no one can actually feel that, what you're feeling at that moment, that grief, that sorrow. The holiday seasons, the room may be filled with talk and laughter, and you, inwardly, are bearing your own thoughts and sometimes some very dark thoughts. But that is not so with Jesus. He knows. He bears. He feels that grief and sorrow. For he was made like unto us in all things except sin. He was the man of sorrows. He was the one who was acquainted with grief. The Son of God in flesh at God's right hand knows, understands all our weakness, all our sorrows, all our thoughts, everything. He knows everything about us. All the time. And he loves us. And he not only knows, but he is mighty. Mighty to save. And mighty to deliver. Not only is this truth of the virgin birth and the incarnation of Jesus important, because it teaches us we have a sympathetic Savior, but this is essential Christianity. This is essential to Christianity, or this is simply Christianity. The question is asked, well, is it important if we confess the virgin birth? Is that really important? Can't we still have a Savior, a Jesus, a Christmas, even if we don't believe in a virgin birth, the Son of God joining Himself to human flesh? Can we not push that away? And our answer is, to the question, is this essential to Christianity? We would answer, this is the essence of Christianity. There is no Christianity without this. Only this truth serves as the basis, the possibility of our salvation. Apart from this truth, there could be no salvation. Therefore, tonight we are confessing the wonder that the Virgin Mary, when she held the newborn baby, Jesus, just born, and as any other mother would look at the baby's hands and perhaps uncover his feet, that his hands, he is now in flesh, apparently a helpless babe, But at the same time, in his hands are the earth and the sea and all deep places, and that his feet walk upon the clouds and upon the sea as its king. And why has he come? Why was he born? Why did he enter our flesh? Did he enter our flesh to gain a new experience as God, to show us that he could, to seek fellowship, to reaffirm the human dignity? Is that why he came? No, that's not why he came. He came because our sin and our depravity was so awful and such a stain that the only thing that could cover it from the view of Almighty God eternally would be for God's Son in our flesh to wash it away in his blood. So we follow that comforting word of the Catechism: the incarnate Son covers my sin. Let's rehearse together the virgin birth, the incarnate God, and the amazing prophets. We are confessing this evening with the Apostles' Creed from Holy Scripture and with the Church two wonders. We are confessing, first of all, a virgin conception, and then secondly, we are confessing a virgin birth. We believe that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and secondly, we believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. Every human being has been conceived in the womb of a woman. The billions of people, they have all been conceived in the womb of a woman, with two exceptions. Adam was never in a womb. He was conceived, he was made out of the dust of the ground. And Eve. Eve was never in a womb. She was made from the rib of Adam. All others were born by being conceived within a womb. Everyone else who is or shall be has been brought into existence in the way of the fusion of human sperm, of male sperm and female ovum. And this, we confess, is the work of God. That conception in the womb of every human being is the work of God and is the conception of a human person, a human being. But of all these billions throughout the ages, there is one exception. Of the 6 billion living people today or so, and all the billions and billions that have been born and those that are yet to be born, there is one who was conceived in the womb of a woman by the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which means without the will of man, or simply without a human father, or without male sperm. It was the Holy Spirit who conceived the life of Jesus within Mary's womb, or fertilized the egg of Mary. We read in Romans 1, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The point is that Mary was not a surrogate mother. The Holy Spirit did not create a special human flesh apart from Mary in the womb of Mary and then impregnate that flesh. But the Holy Spirit took of the flesh of the Virgin Mary and by his power impregnated that, or conceived life within it, so that we speak of a divine conception within her womb. And then we speak of a virgin birth. The Scriptures make plain that Mary was a virgin and go out of their way to tell us that Mary had no sexual intercourse with a man before Jesus was born, that even after they were married, Joseph and Mary did not know each other until after Jesus was born. Matthew 1, verse 25, Joseph took unto him his wife, and he knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. This truth is not to be confused with the Roman Catholic teaching of Mary's Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception of Rome is a reference to Mary. And Rome teaches that the Virgin Mary was herself miraculously conceived and born sinless. And she was born sinless so that she would be without the original sin of Adam, and therefore could pass on to her son Jesus his perfect innocence and holiness. That's false. That's not true. Mary, the Virgin Mary, was corrupt in the flesh and depraved as you and I. Her flesh was a depraved flesh that was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. We read in Romans 5, verse 12, death fell upon all men, for that in Adam all die. That included Mary. And we read in Luke 1, 46 and 47, Mary's words, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary knew she needed a Savior. She was a sinner who needed a Savior. The Immaculate Conception is false doctrine. It stands in the service of Rome's idolatry, of Mariolatry, the veneration of Mary. They want to teach that Jesus received his sinlessness from his mother Mary, and they want to attribute to her the characteristics of Christ, and they want to make her a mediator for sinners with God, and that's all idolatry. Jesus' holiness of his human nature did not come from Mary, though it was her flesh. Jesus was sinless and holy due to his conception by the Holy Spirit. Mary asked the question, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man, I'm not married?" And Gabriel responded, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee." Literally, "The Holy Spirit shall envelop thee, shall work within thee. And the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The almighty power of the Spirit shall overshadow within you. Therefore, because the Holy Spirit conceives this child in Mary's flesh, therefore, that holy thing, that holy child that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." Jesus' nature, human nature, is sinless because of its conception by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' human nature was sinless because already in the womb of the Virgin, already there at the very moment of conception, the divine nature of Christ was united to his human nature. Paul said, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, "Great is this mystery of godliness. God was manifested, became apparent in the flesh, within the womb, at the moment of the conception, in Mary's womb, when the Holy Spirit impregnated her." Because he did that, the human nature of Jesus was sinless. And at that very moment, the divine Son of God, in his divine nature as God, joined himself inseparably to the human nature of Jesus. This is the wonder that we confess of the virgin birth, the wonder of God. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, with which we began the service, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." The wonder is not only in what happened, the great mystery, the virgin birth, the union of a divine and human nature within the womb of Mary, the God-man, that is a wonder, of course, in itself. But the wonder to which the Scriptures call us to bow is the wonder that is behind it, that is behind it. The grace of God and the love of Jesus that he would do this, that he would do this. The wonder that is behind it, that God's Son would join himself and become a man, join himself to human flesh. For what purpose? Why would he do that? The answer of the Catechism and of the Scriptures is because that could serve as the only covering for my sin and my depravity, because it is only in this way that salvation can be accomplished through the God-man, through Emmanuel. But why? Yes, that's the only way that salvation can be attained. But why? Why did he do this? Then we stand before the mystery. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, that rather than we should perish, God now has given, the Holy Spirit has worked and conceived a Savior in the womb of Mary. Religious modernism says, well, we can't believe this. You can't ask intelligent people to believe this. This breaks the laws of nature. We deny the virgin birth. Medical science rules this out. And by the way, we have a whole lot of other things we deny. And we respond to them and say, do you believe in God at all? Do you remember what Gabriel said? With God, nothing shall be impossible. What is behind this is the infinite love of God for us. We who did not deserve it, could not earn it, that God would love us and his Son would love us so. And so we believe the virgin birth without any shame, with all the awe and all the love and all the power of our hearts. It goes like this. We marvel as God's children at birth itself. We marvel at it because of its great mystery of the hand of God, the conception within the womb. This is a sacred work of God. Added to it, the creation of a human soul being formed by God's own hand. The human soul, what a wonder. And then we marvel at the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, says the old creed. The Holy Spirit who is able to perform all the work of God. And then coming closer, we marvel at the power of the Holy Spirit to conceive in a virgin's womb the holy and the sinless human nature of Christ. When the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, when the Holy Spirit did this within her womb. And then we come down to it and we say we marvel in the wonder of grace that for my salvation, rather than I would perish in hell, God the Son, has become a man. He has become what he was not, a man. And he has taken to himself a human nature never to put it off. human and divine, throughout all eternity, that he might cover in God's sight my sins. That's why he did this. And so that leads us to the wonder of the incarnation, God incarnate, that follows the virgin birth. Incarnate means made flesh. It means God made flesh. It means the Son of God became the Son of Man. It means that not ceasing, Jesus did not cease to be God, not ceasing to be anything less than God, which he cannot do, remaining who he is, God of God, eternal God, yet he became what he was not before, a human man, the Son of God in our flesh. He is not two, he is one. He is human and divine, man and God, not two persons, but one. For these two natures are now united in the one person, the second person of the sacred Trinity. We read Philippians 2, verse 5, who being in the form of God, Jesus is in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery, that is, he was not taking something to himself that wasn't his, when he said, I am equal with God. Jesus is equal to God. He is God. Although that was true, he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And he did so that he might humble himself unto the death of the cross. Human and divine, human nature sinless, but human, just like you and I, human and divine, united in one, in the one person of Jesus Christ, the Savior. John 1, verse 14, and the Word who was with God in the beginning, and by whom all things were made, the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And so our Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way: God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man. And why? So that with his perfect innocence and holiness he might cover in the sight of God my sins, in which I was conceived and born. It's at this point that Islam attacks our Christian faith. Islam believes the virgin birth. They admit that Jesus was born of a virgin. They believe the virgin birth of Jesus. But they deny the great reality to which the virgin birth points, and without which the virgin birth doesn't mean anything. They deny that he's the eternal Son of God. They deny the incarnation. They deny that he's the eternal Son now made flesh. It sounds good at first. We believe the virgin birth of Jesus. But they believe that Jesus is only a man. He's a great prophet. He's not as great a prophet as Muhammad, but he's a great prophet. He's a man. But if Jesus is only a man, then Jesus cannot be our Savior. But Islam denies not only the incarnation, but denies blood atonement. They deny that that's the way of salvation. They believe that salvation for Allah, to Allah, is by works, by human works. And so they would say yes to virgin birth. Jesus' mother was a virgin. But no to the incarnation, that he is therefore God in the flesh. The virgin birth points to incarnation, to God in flesh, able to save. Hebrews 7, verse 25, Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Why is he able to save to the uttermost? He is able to save to the uttermost because he is God, the Son, the eternal Son in human flesh. Because his was an eternal and everlasting priesthood, because he is the Son of God. Now we need to remember, we need to go back to those foundational Lord's Days 5 and 6 of our Heidelberg Catechism, which asked such important questions. Why must he be very man? Because man sinned, and God will not punish any other creature but man. He has to be like you and me. He must take our flesh, not Adam's flesh, our sinful flesh, yet without sin, our mortal flesh. He must be a real man. He must come from a woman. But why must he be God? Because only God can bear the burden of the wrath of God so as to deliver others from it. He must be God and man if he is to be Redeemer and Savior. And that's the heart of our salvation. He may represent you, for he has come among us. He is a man. And he can save you, because he is God, now united with man, Emmanuel, Almighty God. And so we read with awe and wonder the Gospels. And as we read the Gospels, we are assured in our hearts of salvation. We read the wonders in Luke 2 that the child grew in wisdom and in favor with God. He was a man. The young boy Jesus learned the way any other human being learned. He was subject to his parents, the eternal Son of God. And at the same time, at age 12, he was able to ask and to answer hard questions of the doctors. And everyone was astonished at his doctrine and wondered at the gracious words which he spake. For never spake a man as this man. He performed miracles. The blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame leaped, the dead were raised. He stilled a storm. The wind and the waves obeyed him because he's their maker and their creator and the one who holds them in the palm of his hands. And his disciples said, "What manner of man is this?" He walked on water. He multiplied loaves and fish. He spoke, and men fell over backwards as if they were dead. The centurion observed him on the cross, and he had seen many men die on a cross, and said, "Surely, this man is the Son of God." He arose from the dead on the third day. He defeated death. He left it vanquished. He defeated our grave and our sin. He ascended into heaven as the God-man, and he is there right now, reigning as the Son of God in human flesh. He is coming in that human flesh as the Son of God, as the judge of all men and the Savior of His church. He is the one who now controls all things for the good of the church and sends forth His word, which is mighty to save. He is with us now. He is the Son of God in flesh. He is our Savior. And He commands you and me, believe on me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And He draws, and He holds, and He saves, the Savior. We confess the virgin birth and the incarnate God. And what a prophet that is to us. We have a compassionate Savior. We don't have an ornate Buddha who just sits there with his big belly as people behind his back do devilish worship in his house because he's an idol. And people are enthralled with his tooth. They worship his tooth. We don't have Allah, the maker of mindless servants. Mindless servants filled with hate. Promising these servants a heaven comprised of their lust. Allah will give them a heaven which is a red light district filled with pornography, if they will obey Him. We don't have Joseph Smith. Silver tablets, fate, and false religion. By God's grace, we don't have that. We don't follow that. We would. But we don't have that because of Him. We have Him. We have God's Son in our flesh, who so loved us to be our Savior. We have Him who could say and says tonight, Nathanael, I saw thee when thou wast under the fig tree. Lord, you saw me yesterday under the fig tree. You were 20 miles away. Oh, yes. Yes, I saw thee, Nathanael. In fact, I was with you, even though you did not know me. Peter, cast a hook. Don't bait it. Just cast a hook into the sea. The first fish you pull up, you'll find a coin in its mouth. Pay the taxes for thee and for me. There is no limit to His power. There is no limit to His grace. There is no limit to His understanding. There is no lack to be found in Him. There is complete and full salvation. We may go tonight to the Father through Him, and we belong to one who will never forsake us. As the Good Shepherd, the one who has loved us eternally, the Son of God who loved me. And then He is the one who satisfies. The Catechism says He is our mediator, who with His innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, in which I was conceived and brought forth. That's a statement of the truth of justification. This is why God did this. He gave Jesus in His sinless, pure, and holy nature His innocence to be as a blanket to cover from the sight of divine justice all our sins, to remove our sins by bearing the penalty that those sins deserve, to wash them and scrub that stain, that awful stain that nobody could cover. Nobody can cover this. except the blood of Jesus. He scrubbed it clean. He scrubbed us clean of our guilt through His own blood. That Jesus, Son of God, conceived by miracle in Mary's womb, is our Savior. He's the one who regenerates us. He who entered into the virgin womb is the one who by His grace enters into our hearts. By grace alone are you saved, so that we are born again in Christ with His life, so that we might believe in Him and own Him as our Savior tonight. For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. The wonder Savior, our Savior, Jesus, the only Savior, who has covered from God's sight all of my sins, because He is Son of God in flesh. Amen. Our salvation, Lord, is built upon Thy eternal truths of grace and mystery and wonder, and ultimately that mystery and wonder that we cannot comprehend is the love of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that rather than we should have been condemned for the depravity in which we were conceived and born, and the sin that we have verified every hour of our life, rather than that, Thy very Son, in the womb of Mary, joined Himself in order that He would die upon a cross and rise again as our Savior. To Him be glory alone. And write upon our hearts in this place tonight, my only comfort is that I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 241.